Well, it is Good Friday, and people often ask the question, what is Good Friday? And you say, well, it's the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified after what could be described as a kangaroo court, where many false witnesses were brought forward to tell lies. Eventually, he was sentenced to death because when he was asked if he was the Christ, he answered with an affirmative. You have said so, which was a way of saying you're absolutely right. And so that was the basis upon which the scribes and the Pharisees said, this is blasphemy. Of course, it's not blasphemy, it is the truth. This is blasphemy, therefore he must be executed. But we can't execute him, it has to be the Romans who execute him. The Jews no longer had the authority to execute people, so they had to go to Pilate, and basically they browbeat Pilate to condemn the Lord Jesus. And so he was taken off and he was crucified with two criminals. They were crucified justly. They had committed crimes that deserved death. But the Lord Jesus had committed no crime. And yet he was executed in this cruel fashion, perhaps the cruelest form of execution that has ever been devised by man. So people say, so what's so good about it if they executed an innocent man? Why call it good? Surely it should be Bad Friday. And of course, the reasons for anybody who knows what the scriptures teach is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ did something that no one else could do. We, by nature, are sinners. We inherit sin from our parents, and all the way back to Adam, we share in Adam's sin. And the sad thing is that that is not the only reason why we are condemned. It's because we agree with Adam's sin, and we have our own sins as well. Jesus could say to people, which one of you accuses me of sin? And there was silence. No one could bring any charges against him. And that's why ultimately it was on the charge of blasphemy that he was condemned. Even though, how can he blaspheme when he merely told the truth about himself? Yes, I am God come in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. All these things were true. But the scribes and Pharisees refused to believe it. And they stirred up the crowd and they browbeat Pilate, and Pilate was persuaded for a quiet life to give in to their demands. But the Lord Jesus knew that this is what was going to happen. He knew that this was the reason he had come into the world. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that in order for the likes of you and I, every and any sinner in the world, if any of us were to be saved, if any of us were to be forgiven, if any of us were to know the love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to those who believe, if we were to know eternal glory in the eternal state with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way this could come about is if the wrath of God against us and our sin was dealt with. And we couldn't do it ourselves because it would take an eternity for us to pay for our own sins. And we can't do that. Our only hope would be someone who was sinless, who could take our punishment upon himself as our substitute, and pay the full penalty that is due to us for our sin. And no man could do that, because all men born into the world, with the one exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, are tainted by sin, and so would have to pay for their own sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, being without sin, was able to take upon himself the infinite wrath of God. And he could take the infinite wrath of God upon himself because he was himself God, God the Son. And hence Paul says in the chapter that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are unrighteous. We do not have that righteousness that God requires of us on the day of judgment. But a transfer takes place for those who believe. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took our sin upon himself in order that we might be forgiven. As Mrs. Alexander said in that hymn, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good." When the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before his crucifixion, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, sweating so much. He was in agony in Gethsemane, because he knew all the prophecies, he knew what needed to be done, he knew what it meant. He was in agony as he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me." The cup that's mentioned in Revelation 14, the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. He knew that it was necessary for him to take that upon himself if anyone was going to be forgiven. And so he did that. And when he hung upon the cross, he did not hang there not participating in anything, merely hanging there. He had already said, saying that he did not need to be defended by swords, because if he chose to, he could call upon his Father to send legions of angels to defend him and to preserve his life. He could have done that, but he didn't. Rather, he chose to go to the cross. He allowed himself to be mistreated and abused. He allowed himself to be nailed to that cross so that he was in physical agony. But more than that, the agony that he knew was the outpouring of the wrath of God that should have been ours, was poured instead upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross, he was actually able to converse with people. And he cared for his mother. His mother was there, and she told the Apostle John that he had to look after her. He spoke to one of the thieves on the cross, and that thief is rebuking the other. He's saying, "Come on, if you are the King of the Jews, if you are the Son of God, then save yourself and save us too." And the other man said, "No, we're here justly. We're getting our just deserts. This man doesn't deserve that." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Even as he was dying, the man put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about what was going on, and yet he continued to hang there until he chose to give up his life. He said, it says in the scriptures, Matthew 27 and John 19, and so he gave up his spirit. He chose the moment of his death. While he was suffering in agony, at that moment, at that point, he knew that our debt had been paid. There was nothing else to pay for. He had paid the infinite debt that is owed for our sin. And so as he died, as he gave up his spirit, he cried out with a loud voice, Tetelestai. Although it may well have been in Aramaic, but it's recorded in John's Gospel in Greek. Tetelestai, which means it is finished. It wasn't as is often portrayed. Oh, it's finished. It's all over. All those hopes I had dashed. No, it was quite the reverse. This was a cry of triumph. It is finished. I've done what I came to do. There is nothing left to do. Everything that was necessary to be done has been done. It's a cry of success, of accomplishment. Not a cry of dejection at failure. And the consequence of this was that the way to God was opened for all who believe. When you read through the Old Testament, particularly when you read about the tabernacle and its construction, you know that there is this special place. There is the holy place, and within that there is the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And this symbolically was where God dwelt. And this was where the Shekinah glory would sometimes appear. And the high priest was only allowed in once a year, and then with the blood of the sacrifice, to show that there had been a substitution. The sins of the nation had been placed upon the substitute. The substitute had been killed, its blood had been shed, and now that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And thus, God could look down upon this and say, blood has been shed. Someone or something has been punished in place of the nation. And so therefore now there is another year can go by without the nation being punished. But there was a curtain, a thick curtain, that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. But when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. There was no one who crept in and grabbed the bottom and ripped it from bottom to top. It was from the top to the bottom. This was an act of God, tearing from the top down to the bottom, which meant that the way to God was no longer blocked. No longer did you need someone else, a priest, a high priest, to take the blood of a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. No longer was that necessary, because all these things prefigured what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. And in doing that, he is the high priest. He was the substitute. He was the sacrifice. He took his own blood into the true Holy of Holies in the very presence of God in heaven. And so now all these pictures, all these animal sacrifices, which prefigured what Jesus was going to do, these are no longer necessary. The Holy of Holies was no longer necessary. The mercy seat was no longer necessary. Because what all these things were looking forward to had now happened. It had taken place. The way to God was now open for all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus God's justice was satisfied. Jesus is, as Paul says in Romans 3:25, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He takes our sins away if we repent and believe in him. So sinners as we are, undeserving as we are, except for the wrath of God to be poured out upon us, for anyone and everyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive from him forgiveness, mercy. Indeed, we receive the righteousness of God that we require to be declared not guilty on the day of judgment. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has done all this in Christ. What hope will there be for anyone if on the day of judgment God says, I sent my son, he died for your sin. Why did you not repent and believe in him? And people will not be able to say anything, because they will see that they have committed the greatest of all sins, which is the sin of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are a significant number, and I hope that those present this morning are included in that number, who have repented, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, and who do know in their hearts the forgiveness of their sins. And so today we think Good Friday. Good, yes, the Lord Jesus suffered and died to deal with my sins. And now, because I have repented and believed in him, God is gracious and merciful and receives me as his child. I am a child of God, not because I'm worth it, but because of what Jesus has done for me. We should know peace and joy and mercy and love in our hearts, and we should be rejoicing and telling everybody, yes, today is Good Friday. It is good that the Lord Jesus died. It was very wrong. It was a bad thing from a human point of view. It was bad because of why it was necessary, but it's good because it has resulted in salvation for all who repent and believe. If there is anyone who has yet to repent and believe, do not delay. The offer is made here and now to turn to Christ, to repent and believe in him. As Paul says, following on from that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 into the next chapter, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, Paul says, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The opportunity to repent and believe is here and now. Who knows whether God might withdraw his offer of salvation from you? And then it will be too late. The offer is here. The offer is now. Take that gracious, loving offer of salvation while you have the opportunity. The opportunity may never come again. But thank God that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to live and die for us, that we might be forgiven.